My name is John, and I'm a mess. And grateful to God for a mess like me to have a place like this and people like you to come to on my Saturday night. And it makes all the difference in the world. I'm grateful that my brother Craig and my sister Tracy stood in this spot a few moments ago and shared the 12 solutions to my problem with me. We have been deep in prayer as a family for these two sweet folks like this, right, sitting right here all week long. A week ago today, Tracy's oldest son, Tommy, died of a disease that should have killed a lot of the folks in this room. And our hearts have bled this week with my brother Craig and my sister Tracy. And I'm asking you, and I know I don't have to ask you, but I'm asking you to hold them close to your heart and in your prayers in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this place of hope for broken folks like us. Thank you, God, that you love the likes of us. That you look down on us in all the ways that we have hurt you, and all the ways we have disappointed you, and all the ways we have failed you, and you find something in us to love and claim and call your sons and daughters. Father, that makes no sense to us on any level. But we thank you that you are not a God that makes sense. Father, our hearts have literally bled this week with my sweet sister Tracy and my brother Craig. For their family, for their daughter-in-law, their grandchildren, for the grieving and the woundedness in that family today, Father. I thank you that you are the God that heals broken hearts. Father, we are so grateful that you are the God and the Father who loves Tommy in ways that none of us will ever love anybody or anything. And Father, we are grateful that he is in the hands of a God who makes all our grief into joy and all of our brokenness whole again. And we commend him to your hands and care tonight, Father. Please heal our broken hearts. Come down on me with all the power of heaven and send your Spirit down to bring words out of my mouth that need to be heard by all of us and especially me tonight, Father. In Christ's name, amen. And God said to Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And this is holy ground here tonight. It's holy because Jesus Christ is in attendance in this room. He promised us he would be. It's holy because his redeemed, made whole, and sanctified people are gathered up in this room, and everywhere his people are, he's right in the middle. This is a holy place here tonight. I love the story that you may have heard about a delivery truck for a pet store that was going through downtown Dallas. And this big old pet store truck would come to a stop sign. And the driver would stop at the stop sign, get out, pick up a 2x4, go to the back of the truck and bang against the back of the truck, get back in the truck and go to the stop light. Get out, get the 2x4, run back, bang, bang, bang on the back of that truck until he got to the next stop sign. He'd get out. A car had followed him for several blocks watching him do that, and finally he pulled up along beside him and said, "Buddy, what on earth are you doing?" He said, "That's a 2-ton truck. And I've got 4 tons of canaries in the back. And I got to keep half of them in the air all the time or I'm not going to get where I'm going." You know, the first time I heard that, it was told to me as a joke, but my immediate response was, "That ain't funny, that's me. That's not funny, that's my story. I have more to carry than I have the capacity to load in. I have more to carry than I have the capacity to carry, and I have spent most of my life trying to keep half of it in the air all the time." We get stuck, people. We get stuck in sick relationships, and we get stuck in bad habits, and we get stuck in toxic addictions, and we get stuck in grief and anger and work, and we try desperately to yank ourselves out, if I can just pull me loose. And for all of our trying and all of our effort and all of our schemes to do it, we realize we can't. And then we just sag down and sink deeper, and we're stuck. The question for tonight is this: how do we break out of our stuckness? Don't look that up in the dictionary. That's in Featherstonese, but the question is, how do we get out of our stuckness? I've told you the story over the last couple of weeks as we have begun this trip through the 12 steps that make broken people like us whole. I've told the story of my early weeks and months in recovery, and I was so broken and so tired and so sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I walked into the local neighborhood chapter of Narcotics Anonymous in South Arlington, and I walked in and I told those people, "What do I do to get out of this pit?" And they told me the first pieces of that process. And I told you the other day, if they had told me to stand on my head in the corner 3 hours a day and whistle Yankee Doodle, I'd have done it. I wanted out of that pit. They said, "John, go to 90 of these meetings in the next 90 days. And I didn't do that. I went to at least 200 meetings in that next 90 days. And I tried desperately to grab hold of what they had because I wanted it. And at the end of almost 6 months, I was still toxically sick. Nobody but my wife, my family, and the people around me in that sweet fellowship in South Arlington that were making me not die knew any of this was going on in my life. It was a great and well-kept secret. But I finally decided that I had to find more help than I had so far. And I decided it was time to tell the world where I was. It was my sweet wife who finally made that decision for us. She said, "You know," she said, "it's time to quit hiding getting better. It's one thing to hide doing wrong. It's a whole other thing to hide desperately trying to do right." And that next Sunday morning, I stood up in front of the Sunday morning crowd in the church that I pastored in North Arlington. And I remember exactly the number today. There were 1,187 people in the pews in front of me. And I stood up on a Sunday morning and I told them that their preacher was a drug addict, that I was dying of it, and that I was going to do whatever I had to do to live, whatever it took. And I had made some arrangements, and I'd made a decision. And that afternoon at 2 o'clock, a very, very dear friend and brother in recovery, who just happens to be sitting in this room tonight, came by my house and picked me up and drove me 2 hours out in the country to a little clinic in Hyco, Texas, where I was going to live for the next few weeks and get the help I had to have to live and not die. I explained to you over the last week or two that the treatment plan of that little clinic was that the staff had to agree that you understood and were practicing step 1, step 2, and step 3 before they'd send you home. I was there 22 days, and the staff had not passed me on step 1. I wasn't fighting them. I wanted it. I was giving it everything I had. I just couldn't get it until finally God brought to Hyco, Texas, Sandra Collette. And Sandra understood my background and my philosophies and my theologies. And she sat down with me and she said, "John, you've been told your whole life that God won't help. You've been told your whole life that miracles no longer happen. You have been told that God will not counteract the forces of nature and make you whole. And it's a lie. He will. 2 days later, the staff passed me on step one, step two, and step three and sent me home early. My last day there, my beloved friend Rodney, Dr. Rodney, the head of the clinic psychologist in that little treatment center, who had been given the keys to a beautiful turn-of-the-century stained glass little church across the street by the pastor. And he got his keys and he walked with me across the street and opened the door, and we walked to the very front of that beautiful old sanctuary. And Rodney told me to get on the floor on my knees. He said, "John, you need to feel the humility of being on your knees, face down, in front of your God." And Rodney led me for the first time through a prayer that he and I spoke out loud together, that many of you know as the third step prayer. And it was these words out of my mouth that day: "God, I offer myself to you to build with me and to do with me as you will. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do your will. Take away my difficulties so that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of your power, your love, your way of life. May I do your will always." And nothing in my life has been the same since that day. You know, the third step, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. The third step has great spiritual power, not because Bill W. and Dr. Bob in a room full of drunks in Henrietta Cyberling's back room thought them up. Those words have great power because those words are the words of God. The reason all 12 of these great principles make broken people like us whole again is because Christ spoke them first. Maybe not in exactly the same verbiage, but the same thoughts, the same principles, the same truth, the same words. Only the third step, when spoken by the one who spoke them first, might have sounded something like, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." See, I'm not going to tell you the third step is easy. It may very well for many of us be the single most difficult thing we ever decide to do, to live the third step. It's not easy, but I will also tell you this: it is profoundly simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. And it works every time. So why don't I give me? Why don't I give my mess to Him faithfully, daily? What keeps me from a decision to let go and let God? I think several things. Let's put this one first on the list. How about pride? Pride. I love the way the wise man said it in Proverbs 18. Listen to it. He said, "Before his fall, man's heart is proud." Yeah? Before his fall, man's heart is proud. We don't like to admit there's anything we can't do because we decide to and want to. We don't like to admit there's something we just can't do. And if you don't believe that, listen to me, guys. How lost do you have to get before you finally stop and ask directions? We just don't like to admit there's anything we can't do. You know, we saw in our study last week in step two, what is God's tool for teaching us that truth? What is God's greatest tool for teaching us to let go? We saw that it is pain. Somebody listen, thank you. Pain. We saw it, and we have quoted it more than once, that most of us do not do the difficult, lifelong, daily things that it takes for broken people like us to be whole because we see the light. We generally only finally change because we feel the heat. Am I right? I'm not going to do that hard work to change me because I see the light one day, but I will do it when I feel enough heat. And God will allow us to hurt. Not because He doesn't love us, but because He does. God will allow us to hurt. So maybe we haven't decided to take that third great step and let go and let God because we simply haven't hurt enough yet. And He will allow that to happen. Maybe we don't let go and let God because of guilt. I love the words of David in Psalms 40 on that issue. He said, "My troubles surround me, and my sins overtake me, and I'm ashamed to look up." Anybody? Anybody ever been there? My troubles surround me, and I'm ashamed to look up. Well, John, I understand that these nice church people surrounding me probably haven't been where I've been. Because, John, my life has really gone some foul directions. I have made promises to God, looked Him right in the eye and said, "God, I will," and I didn't. I have looked God right in the face and said, "God, I promise I never, ever will again." And I did. I have done terrible, maybe even unspeakable things. Surely He can't listen to me again. Surely He can't forgive somebody like me again. And if that's what is in your head, hear this. Those are lies from hell. That God cannot and will not forgive even the likes of us again. And again. And again. How often? As many times as necessary to get the job done and us all the way home. And by the way, a quick side point, you sitting out there who think that your mess-ups are so unspeakable that you are special above the rest of us, don't flatter yourself. You're just not that special in your badness. I guarantee you, my four-step will line up with yours any day. I'll go head-to-head with you. There is no sin. There is no sin He can't forgive. Let me go further. There's no sin He won't forgive. And our God is begging for the privilege of forgiving us, taking us back, and loving us another time. John, that makes no sense whatsoever as a clerical professional. Explain that to me as a professional theologian that you are. Explain that to me. I don't have a clue. It does not make sense. His love for us is the most unreasonable, irrational, illogical thing you will ever try and fail to wrap your mind around. It does not make sense. And by the way, we have a word for it. We call it grace. Maybe we don't let go and let God because of raw fear. Old story, you've all heard it. You could have told it to me. About the man who was walking too close to the edge of a cliff one day, slipped and fell off the cliff, and he's on his way down into a 1,000-foot chasm, and halfway down, by miracle, he reaches up and grabs a branch, and he's dangling there 500 feet from the top, and he looks down 500 feet to the bottom, and he's dangling there. And he looks up toward God and he screams, "Oh God, help!" And suddenly the clouds part, a ray of sunshine comes right down on him, and the voice of God Himself speaks out of heaven and rumbles down into the chasm and says, "Here, I'm here, my son. Let go. I'll catch you." And the man hanging from the branch looks 500 foot down into the chasm. He looks back up toward heaven and he says, "Is there anybody else up there who can help me?" God looks down and says, "Let go. Let me." And over, I won't take his answer. I look back up, I look around and said, "That's too easy. Is there anybody else with a more complicated plan to make this all right?" This week has been a very significant milestone week in the history of the American people. And all week long, we have watched the specials and the news reports and the retrospectives on the horror that hit our country 5 years ago this week. And if you'll remember at the time, all of the discussions in the public discourse 5 years ago this week were brought back up again in the anniversary this week on what is freedom? What makes us free? How do we stay free? How do we protect our freedom? How much freedom are we willing to let go of in order to be safe? Great discussions on the nature of freedom. Listen to this. Freedom is not the fact that nothing or nobody controls you. Freedom is not defined by the fact that we are not controlled by anybody or anything. Freedom is defined by who controls you. What controls you? Turn with me to John chapter 8, which is page 743 in your Serenity Bible. John chapter 8. There is a fascinating discussion that Jesus has with a group of Jews one day that could have been lifted in transcript verbatim into a discussion between Jesus and somebody in this community this afternoon. John 8, 31. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to My teachings, you are really My disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Listen to their answer and tell me how American, how Texan is this answer. They answered Him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Can't you hear us saying that? What do you mean, set free? I'm an American. I'm a Texan. I've never been enslaved to anybody. How can you tell me I'm going to be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to our higher power. And our higher power at Serenity Church has a name. His name is Jesus Christ. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Maybe we don't let go and let God because we are just racked with doubts. Quick show of hands. How many of you believe there is a God? How about that? Hands down. How many of you believe that God has the power to do whatever God decides to do? You know, I'm not surprised by that poll we just took. I'm not surprised to hear your response to that. You know the problem with us? All of us know that He can and doubt that He will. That's where the power breaks down. We know that He can. We just don't have any concept that He will bother with us. I love the story in Luke chapter 8. We're not going to turn to it now, but jot that down and read it when you get home. It's a great story. In Luke chapter 8, of a man named Jairus, who came to Jesus in panic because his daughter was desperately sick and about to die. And he comes to Jesus and he says, please, Master, heal my daughter. And Jesus said, if you have faith, she will be healed. And I love the raw honesty of Jairus' response to that. He said, I have doubt, but I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And that was good enough. That's always been good enough for Christ. He can work with our doubts if we'll give Him a place to step in. Lord, I have doubts, but I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. It was good enough. And Jesus healed that man's daughter. Does anybody here but me identify with Jairus? I want to believe. Lord, help me in my unbelief. And that is enough. He'll take it from there. But John, don't you need big faith for God to do big things? Quick answer. No. No. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 17, He said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, that didn't mean a lot to us. We're not a real agricultural people here. The kind of mustard seed that Jesus was referring to in that time, in that place, that mustard plant came from a seed roughly the size of a grain of sand. It was almost microscopic. Jesus was trying to think of something they would identify with, there was the smallest thing you could still see and know it's there. He said, if you have faith that big, listen to his next words, then nothing will be impossible for you. The issue is not how big is our faith. The issue is how big is our God. Well, let's sum all that up and bring it home. How do I then get up tomorrow morning and take step 3? I believe that if we're going to take this step and achieve the power promised in it, we're going to have to say and mean 3 things. Number 1, we're going to have to say and mean, I accept God's Son as my Savior and my solution. In fact, now might be an excellent time. Say that with me. I accept God's Son as my Savior and solution. I saw a poster not long ago that said, this life is a test. This is only a test. If this had been an actual life, you would have been given instructions as what to do and where to go. This life is a test. If you've known me for long and heard me preach often, you know that I will never allow you to go back out the door without some good news to take with you. I'm a gospel preacher. I will never let you go without gospel, without good news. Here's some good news for tonight. This life is real, and we have instructions. And it's in your hand and in your lap. Scripture says, all Scripture is breathed by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those are the words of God. We're going to have to say and mean, I accept God's Word as my standard. I accept God's power as my strength. Can you say that tonight? Can you say it and mean it? That's our third step toward hope. Say it with me. I accept God's power as my strength. Amen. I love how another messed up struggler said it 2,000 years ago. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4. You want to hear some good news? It ain't about you. Take a deep sigh. Take a load off. It ain't about you. It's not about you, your power, your ability, your goodness, your strength. And the point is not how strong you are. The point is how mighty our God is. I want to close our thoughts tonight in Ephesians chapter 2, which is page 811 in your Serenity Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. How I love Ephesians 2. Verse 1. As for you, And I believe that what I'm about to say applies to every man and woman in this room right now. And I guarantee you, it was written specifically to the guy standing up in front of you right now. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Anybody? Anybody? Look at verse 4, which begins with my second favorite three-letter word in Scripture. My favorite three-letter word in Scripture is God. My second favorite three-letter word in Scripture is but. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, and not by your works, so that no one can boast. Can he say it more ways in one chunk of Scripture? First of all, remembering our definition, that we are saved by His grace and mercy. Grace means He gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy means He does not give us what we do deserve. And we are saved by His grace, something we could never deserve. Now, you walked in here utterly confident in the depth of your personal depravity. You walked in here sure that you are most remarkable in your badness. I'm going to say it again. Don't flatter yourself. You're just not that special. I've said so often that if everybody knew everything about all of us would leave town. We're all broken to the core. Every last one of us. So in the utterness of my brokenness, can God love me? He can. And He does. And there's not a thing you can do to stop Him. Let's pray, and then listen to the promises in which we root our hope. Father God, thank You that You are the God of grace and mercy. Thank You, Father, that You look down in this room on all of these broken people with all of our baggage and all of our garbage and all of our loss and all of our failure. And all of those times, Father, we promised You we would and we didn't. And we promised You we never would again and turned right around and did. Father, thank You that You can look down on us and in the unreasonable, irrational, illogical love of our Father, You love us anyway. Father, help us to make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to Your care. Father, help us to claim the promises that belong to your children. In Christ's name, amen.